You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to raise up Christ followers in our families and in our communities. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live out your faith in all that you do.
In John chapter 1, Jesus is revealed as the light of the world. In John chapter 3, he's called the light of the world. In John chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 12, and other chapters, and then you get to 1 John back toward the end of our Bibles, and Jesus is called the light of the world. When God in Genesis 1 says, let there be light, and there's light. Because when God says something, when his word is given, there is always action. When God says, let there be, and there is, God's word causes action. So when God says, you're forgiven, there's action. When God says, it's finished, it's finished. And we have such a hard time believing that because our hearts and our lives aren't waking up. Our hearts and lives are so focused on this world that we sometimes miss this world, the connection between God and us, the connection that he makes between himself and us. Well, is there anything new that you heard in John chapter 9? Those of you maybe that were familiar with the story, or maybe you hadn't heard the story and it's new to you, is there, what are some things that you heard that you can regurgitate to me from John chapter 9? Okay, yeah, we got to ask the parents. Why would we ask the parents? Yeah, I want to have some backup. Was he really blind? I mean, are you really telling the truth? Is the kid telling the truth? How old is the kid? He's of age, so what does that mean? He's probably, I mean, we're thinking Jewish culture, bar mitzvah-ish age. You know, we're thinking 14-ish, whatever. I think he's a little older than that. I'll come back to that in a minute. If I forget it, somebody say, why do you think he was older, okay? Anyway, other things from the story. The parents denied it. I don't know. We know it's our son, but ask him, right? Somebody over here said, he used mud. Yeah, and he spit first. Ooh, right? How many of you, now I don't know about you younger ones, but some of us, when we were kids, we'd get ready to go to church and our moms would look at our hair and they would go, you know, kind of do our hair, right? Yeah, we don't do that so much anymore. We're more into hand washing and all that kind of stuff these days. I think we were healthier when our hands were dirty, but that's my own thing. But anyway, what else from the story? Okay, so yeah, the preconceived notions. And who has the preconceived notions? And they are? They're the church people! The problem in this story is us! How many of you sang better the first song or the second song? Because on one of those songs you stood and one of those songs you sat, right? I did that purposely today. Did you sing better? Did you feel more worshipful in one mode or another? Do you feel more worshipful when I'm reading the message or when you're reading it along? Maybe we should even just say, what is worship? Is worship just coming here for this hour and leaving? Notice the man that worshiped in the story wasn't in church when he worshiped. He was at the feet of Jesus. Well, let's switch gears altogether for a moment. How many of you listened or watched the Husker game yesterday? Look at all those hands. Now, when I asked you earlier how many of you reread John 9 or John 3 or John 1, I didn't have near that many hands. How many of you painted a little red N on your cheek yesterday? Anybody? And you couldn't go out to see anybody or to show that off, you know? Don't you love those targeting calls? Hey, we're great, right? The first one is overturned. The second two, we're going to miss somebody the first half of the next game because of a referee's call. Actually, if you read the trunk line that came out on Wednesday, the little phrase I used to do that was, here's mud in your eye, right? Some of us have toasted with that, kind of a good luck thing. Here's mud in your eye. Well, every place on the internet that you can look at that, it will say, well, it's referred to in John 9, But it really is kind of a negative thing. In fact, if you go back to 1909, there is a song that's written for baseball umpires. And the song tells them that they have, it's like umpires get the goat out or something like that. And it's about, you have too much mud in your eye. You can't see straight. You made bad calls. Like those targeting calls yesterday, right? Except that this text in John 9 is all about targeting. The whole text is about targeting. Did you ever hear once the blind man from birth never have seen a thing? And Jesus kind of says, come and see, right? Like we just sang. But did you hear the man saying, Lord, I'm blind. Can you heal me? No. He said, Lord, I'm here. You know, somebody, would you point Jesus my way? No. Jesus seeks him out. Jesus comes and targets him for this miracle. He targets this situation. He targets this person who, from the text, doesn't seem like he knows much about Jesus at all, and maybe doesn't know him at all. In fact, if we look at the text, do you see the way that he refers to Jesus? In the first verse, he talks about a man. In a couple verses later, he said, a man called Jesus. A little later, when he's talking to the Pharisees, he said, he's a prophet. A little later to the Pharisees, he said, he was sent from God. And then after they have thrown him out of the church because they don't like what he's saying, he's been thrown out of the synagogue, Jesus shows up and hears that he's been thrown out, and Jesus says, do you know about the Son of Man that you might believe in him? Now, the Son of Man, if we're not familiar with the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Daniel use that term, the Son of Man, as that's going to be the Messiah's name. He has this human lineage, but he's more than this human Son of Man. So Jesus asks him, do you know about the Son of Man? And Jesus said, I'm the guy, I'm here. And then the man responds, the Lord, and he worships. So a couple of things. One is, you know, one of the reasons I like being Lutheran or at least being a Christian who does infant baptism is because we bring kids who can't get away, right? Some of us have baptized older kids too, and it's like they're moving around. That can happen with a little kid, but most of the time they're pretty passive, right? We hand them over, put a little water on, they're all good. But it's not the water, and it's not the pastor. It's the Word of God. It's saying what Jesus said over that child. Now, some denominations will say, well, we're going to dedicate our child to God. You know, I really don't have a problem with that wording because we're saying this child is God's child and we want to pray for them. We want to honor them. Now, I want to baptize too, but I want them to know that this is God's child. Every one of us that was baptized as an infant was targeted, right? We had nothing to do with it. So what did the preacher do? They asked the parents, like in the text, right? Did you bring this kid? Is this your child? How should we name this child? And so we do. But this man, I think if we look at his life, his faith grows as his understanding of who Jesus is grows. Is that true of us? Do we believe the same things today that we have believed for a long time? Or is our faith deepening? If our faith is not deepening, then we aren't growing, and that's bad for us. Now, the great thing is that Jesus never casts us away, right? His love is there always. His grace is sufficient for us. Sufficient is the opposite of insufficient. Everything we can do is insufficient to God. I can never be good enough. I can never love enough. I can never do whatever it is. I can never be what God wants me to be without God's grace being sufficient for me, covering me and you. So that's why even when we mess up, we can go back to God in confidence because his grace is sufficient. Come and see. Hearts and lives waking up. This man goes, you know, it doesn't give us the in-between lines. It just says, Jesus puts him, he said, go, wash, and he saw. I wonder what he said when he could see. Now remember, you know, they ask the guy a couple questions. Now, number one, Jesus makes a little mud. He spits on the ground, makes a little mud, puts it on his eyes. The guy can't see what Jesus is using to make the mud. Maybe hears up, you know, maybe hears him clear his throat first. I don't know. How many of you does that just gross you out, putting some, you know, saliva mud on your eyes? Yeah, that's not something we do a lot, is it? Number two, later on, they say to the man, well, where's the guy that healed you? He said, I don't know. Why would he say, I don't know? Because he couldn't see, right? Duh. How would I know? He told me to go and wash. He was back there somewhere. I don't know where he is. And then Jesus shows up in person after he's been thrown out. Now, the parents are afraid to answer because they're going to get thrown out of the church. If anybody, like Dwayne said, if they predetermined, if anybody was believing that Jesus was the Messiah, they were going to get thrown out of the synagogue. I come to your home this afternoon. You've been a member of Trinity or maybe a member of a Christian church all your life, and I say to you, you are no longer welcome to come into our church. You are excommunicated. Just because I know that in your life there is some sin that you are sheltering, hiding, addicted to, you are no longer welcome. Please do not come. You are cut off. If you've been a lifelong anything, Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, I don't care. If you've been a lifelong churchgoer and you hear those words, those aren't comfortable words, unless you're really just looking for a way to get out of church. I mean, this was cutting them off from their belief system. So the parents don't answer. So what do the parents do? These great parents, right? They're sacrificing their kid. Here, ask him. If you're going to throw somebody out, don't throw us out. He let him be the one. And the reason I don't think that he's just 14, I think he's an older teenager. You see the way he stands up to the religious leaders? This kid has grown up in faith. This young man has grown up in the faith so that the Pharisees say, how dare you lecture out? Well, you want to be his disciples? I already told you once. Do you want to believe too? What a great line from a young man to these religious leaders to put them in their place, to say, have you really thought about what you're doing, what you're saying? Are you so addicted to your Sabbath rules that you can't allow someone to heal a blindness? So this person who is Jesus is so much more than just a man. He's so much more than just the person who comes to heal. He's so much more than the person who comes to spend time with his disciples. He's the person that comes to challenge everything. Every religious rule that happens, Jesus comes to challenge it. Jesus comes to say, what you're doing, why are you doing it? What you believe, why are you believing it? In your commitment to me, why are you committed in that way? In your giving to me, why are you giving? In however you act in religious ways, whatever that might mean to us, what's your motive? Has the light of the world, who John chapter 1 says is embodied in Jesus, has that light come to change us? We've said before that our life needs to be this illumination. God needs to light us. We are so distracted. We're distracted by masks. We're distracted by disease. We're distracted by illness. We're distracted by friends who pass away. We're distracted by death. We can be distracted by a color on the side of a pew. We can be distracted when there's a hint of snow in the air. We can be distracted when we're getting ready for church and some mom is going, hey, let me fix your hair. We get distracted over everything. And God is saying, what and who is the main thing in your life? If our relationship has to be right first vertically, God to us, he targets us. Notice John 1, what does Jesus do? Jesus comes to dwell among us. He doesn't wait for or encourage us to get up and come to him. No, he didn't, because that we are insufficient to do that. God comes to us. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might be saved and not have eternal punishment. God sent, God targeted you to be here this morning, whether you're here in person or listening on a YouTube or the Facebook channel, God targeted you to be his. But he doesn't want you to be out of the game for the next half. He wants you to be in the game, living life and acting as if that light that is now in you makes a difference. For some of us, we'll come up to the Lord's Supper in just a little bit. What is it that you believe about the Lord's Supper? I can't change a thing about it. Like in baptism, we use normal water. Here we use normal wine. Some of you would like better tasting wine, but it's pretty normal. We use tasteless wafers. There's all kinds of things we would probably like to eat instead of that little wafer, right? But it's God's word that changes those things and makes them something that we, in our human pea brains, can't understand. And so we get distracted by taste. We get distracted by texture instead of thinking about the word of God, the person of God, the person of God who wants to put himself in you so that you can go out of here different than what you came in. He is the light of the world. One commentary I read yesterday said you can't really read John chapter 9 without reading John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is all about the Feast of the Tabernacles, and again, the Old Testament stuff there. But the tradition was that they lit up four big, huge torches on the corners of that temple court. They used the priest's old used robes as the wicks, so that would have been lit up. The Feast of Tabernacles is all about light. And in John 8, you have Jesus speaking to people there in the middle of that lighted temple court. And Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. And then you come to John chapter 9 and he proves it. And he takes, what does he take to heal this guy's eyes? Spit and dirt, right? Sounds like original stuff to me, right? How did God make man? He formed man out of the dust of the earth back in Genesis 1, right? He probably had a spit in there too. I don't know. But once he formed us, notice that before Jesus heals, he seals. The guy can't see. And what does Jesus do? Jesus puts something, smears something over his eyes that now there's for sure no light coming through. He's sealing off in every physical aspect his physical ability to have sight, and then asks him to follow his word. Go, wash, see. I believe Jesus would ask the same thing of us, that he would seal our physical sight so that we might see more deeply who he is and how much he loves, and that his grace is sufficient for every need that we will ever have, for every distraction that gets in our way. Look to the cross of Christ. Come and see. May God bless us to that end.